Ephesians chapter 6, in a moment the sermon will be from, the reading will be from verse 10. We have our feet well planted. The reading from the Psalms said that the Lord had placed us in a broad place. We have one foot well planted in this broad place. In this doctrine from the first section of Ephesians, all glory to God's grace for the salvation he has given us by Jesus Christ, worked in us by his Holy Spirit. All glory to the grace of God and none to us. One foot firmly planted in that truth. The other foot firmly planted on the doctrine from the latter part of Ephesians. Walk worthy of the high calling you have received in Christ Jesus. There we have come to stand. A good place to stand. Feet firmly planted. But it will take strength to keep standing there. Because once you stand there, then all the forces of the devil and the demons will from time to time come to be directed against you to try to get you off of that good place you're standing. And of yourself, in yourself, you lack the necessary strength to stand there. To gain the strength that you need to stand there and stand firm, you must be strengthened in the Lord. We considered last week, basically, the first half of this doctrine of being strengthened, that it is a strengthening we must undertake. We are told, be strong, be strengthened in the Lord. But that it is something that essentially must be done to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be strengthened in the nearness of Christ, strengthened in his presence, strengthened in his promises always to be with us. We are to be strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as he pours out on us all the benefits of the unmerited favor God has toward us. We are to be strengthened in faith in Christ and through that faith in him to be further strengthened. Today we consider basically the second half of this doctrine of being strengthened in the Lord, that we are strengthened in the Lord in the power of his might, or in his mighty power. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Lord's command for how we are to stand comes here with a glorious statement of truth about God built into it. Here Paul tells us to be strong, more specifically, to be strengthened in the Lord so we can stand. Then he tells us this glorious thing about the Lord's mighty power to strengthen us. To do so, he uses three words, Greek originally, of course, that all mean strength or power or might. Notice that in English we have at least those three words for that concept. When you say strength, or when you say power, or when you say might, you're describing basically the same thing, although each word has certain connotations. But we could say strength or power or might and mean basically the same thing. So when you want to express that concept, you choose from among those words. You might say a strong wind, a powerful wind, a mighty wind, and in those things you'd mean about the same thing. Well, the strength or power or might that Paul is talking about here is no ordinary natural power present in created things, but it's the power of God himself. God is omnipotent, omnipotent. infinitely strong, all powerful. His might is beyond compare. We can say his might is like, but then none of our comparisons actually do. Because his might is infinite, it then defies comparison. It's incomparable. But we need it to be described in human language. So the Holy Spirit was inspiring the apostle as he was there under arrest in Rome, and he's writing to the churches. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to put into human language a description of God's power, which is infinite and can't adequately be described by us. Well, sometimes when there's the need to describe to us creatures the perfection of God, the Holy Spirit causes the scriptures to just use the one word and just say it three times, and that's all that can be done. For example, the Bible teaches us that the heavenly creatures fly around God's throne or bow down before his throne, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so we sing it. We've taken it up as a hymn, and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's the perfect, the correct, the right, the best way to ascribe to God his holiness, which is infinite. Well, here there's the need to describe a perfection of God. And this time, the Holy Spirit, in perfect wisdom, did not cause the apostle to just use the same word three times to express it. You know, it could have been said something like, "Be strengthened in the strength of his strength," or something like that. "Be empowered in his powerful power." "Be mighty in the might of his mightiness," or something like that. But that's not the way it's put this time. This way, the Holy Spirit communicated the truth to us in a different way by the use of three different words. And so we trust that the Holy Spirit has made the scriptures to be perfect. And so we're looking at this in three words. And so this concept of being strengthened by the strength of the Lord is expressed in this three-word pattern. Now, very literally, in the original, it was written something like this: "Be strengthened in the power, the might of his." That just the words brought over straight into English and kept in their same order. "Be strengthened in the power, the might of his." Meaning that the power and the might are his. That's a very word-for-word rendering. True to the original, but it's not a true translation, right? Because that wasn't really English I was speaking. No English-speaking person would ever say that. "Be strengthened in the power, the might of his." That's not English. So the translators have had to do something to attempt to render this into our language, and no translation into English will really render it precisely. But here's what we have. Going back to the 1530s, Tyndale and Coverdale, they said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The translations that are in that vein, the Geneva Bible, the King James, the New King James, they use that way of saying it. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, in the Greek, it is three different words. And so there's a strength to that there's a quality to that translation. They have chosen three words, three different words, and rendered it in English according to three different words, which is the same thing the Greek does. So there's a strength to that. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, there was a revised version made 1885, And then an Americanized version made of that, American Standard Version 1901. And then there are some translations that have followed in that vein that are revisions of that. The New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the ESV, I almost said what we joke about it meaning, the Elect Standard Version. It's actually the English Standard Version. And what they did was say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's not because of any difference in the base texts used. The base texts read the same there. But they're trying to reflect that there is a connection, which there is in the concept, between be strengthened and the strength of the Lord. There is a connection in this concept. You are to be strengthened, and it is the strength of the Lord by which you are to be strengthened. So that translation might be helpful in that way, except that it uses strong and strength, which are the same word, whereas in the Greek, really, it's three different words. You know, they're trying. Everybody's trying here to render this into English. The NIV, when it came out, actually reverted to the earlier words, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Interesting, the NIV reverted in that way to the earlier tradition. And it does something good for, that translation does something good for us. It draws a closer connection between those words, might and power. When you, in the old way of rendering it, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There ends up being kind of a disconnect between power and might, whereas in the original, they're more closely connected than that. So I think the way the NIV rendered that kind of helps with that. Might and power are to be very closely considered. They're two words just put right there. The might, the power. I went and looked at the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and they actually say be strengthened. Remember, I labored last week to demonstrate to you that although the translation normally says be strong, more specifically, it means be strengthened. And they actually said, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. And there again, there's a connection. They make a connection between strength and might. In this case, they leave out the word might and they use the word vast as an adjective. Vast strength. The weakness in that is that vast is not really what that word means. It really means something more like strong or mighty or powerful. So anyway, I'm trying to demonstrate to you that the different translation groups over the centuries have brought this into English as best they can, but it doesn't really travel well. Doesn't travel from Greece to America all that well. It gets a little messed up on the corners when you do that. But whatever translation is in your Bible, grasp firmly the truth. You are told to be strengthened in the Lord. And this strengthening is by the might, the power of him, or the might, the power that is his, or the strength, the might that is his. Now, I mentioned this earlier as a glorious truth, and I was thinking that, you know, we have a dreadful group of enemies to fight off. And we are not strong in ourselves to stand in that fight. And we need to be strengthened in the Lord. And when you picture yourself as someone with a host of enemies, all cruel and merciless, all after you, and then you realize there is a strengthening that is with the very mighty power of God, then that truth that you're strengthening is with the mighty power of God becomes a glorious truth to you. That strength with which we are to be strengthened is not just a larger measure of ordinary natural power. It's not just that now you're going to be really, really, really strong. You've been level 3 strong. Now you're going to be level 7 strong. You know, not that. you are to be strengthened with a strength entirely different from your native strength. You're to be strengthened with the mighty power of God. Now, that then is I wanted to point your attention to what it is that's being said here to you, this wonderful truth that's built into the command. This truth about God's power. Now, that you're strengthened with the power of His might. Well, that's wonderful. Now let's look into what is meant by that more specifically. And a great feature of this letter is that the meaning of this glorious truth in three words here in chapter 6 near the conclusion was actually laid down as an elementary lesson for us back in chapter 1 near the beginning of the letter. This analysis we just did here on chapter 6, understanding, okay, three Greek words, et cetera, et cetera, it helps us to know what's going on, that the teacher is teaching us that we're to be strengthened in the power, the might of God, but what exactly is meant by that? Well, be reminded that what's being commanded us here, how we're able to stand against the attacks of the devil, it already was taught to us as an elementary lesson in giving glory to God because of how He saved us and brought us to this good ground in the first place. So I'm going to ask you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. It could be that you, by God's help, learned this so well when we went through it a while back that it's already occurring to you what's meant here. I'm thankful to God for that, if so. Or it could be that those things have gotten a little vague in your mind, and it might be helpful to go back and look into it. So we're going to go back to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to read aloud verses 15 to 23. It's in verse 19 that this is said, but we'll get the whole thing. First, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Please take note of that. This is what he's praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Would you take note of that? Praying that something be given to you by God. Give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. Will you take note of that? He's praying that God will give you to know something, to know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and, here it comes, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all under His feet and gave Him head over all to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The three words used here in verse 19 are the very same, I shouldn't have said very same, are the same as we saw in our verse from chapter 6 a moment ago. The first word there is rendered power, His power toward us who believe. That's our first word that we had over in chapter 6 when it said, be strengthened, be strong, or be strengthened. Here, although it's translated power, it is essentially the same word. It's a different form to where it's not readily apparent that it's the same, but it's kind of like this. If you, a native English speaker, heard the word empowerment and the word power, it's very clear to you that the two are dealing with the same central concept. And that's the same as what appears here. Here it is the word dunamis, and over in chapter 6 where we've been working with the concept of be strengthened, it's the word endunamo'o, but centrally the same concept, it's centrally the same word, just in different form. And so he says here, his power toward us who believe, that's our first word, power or strength. And then, as you go on in verse 19, and you get to the end of it, he says, you see again, his mighty power, or his great might, or his mighty strength, whatever your translation says. Well, those are our other two words we just worked on from chapter 6. They are the very same words in the very same order. The power, the might of his, just like we get in chapter 6. So I'm telling you that, pointing your attention to it here in chapter 1, to establish in your minds that what the apostle is doing is teaching us in chapter 1 this truth, this wonderful truth, laying it down as something elementary. This is truth about how God has dealt with you for your salvation. And then, going on through the letter, you get to the end of it, and he then draws on that lesson laid down at the beginning to give you a little more advanced lesson. Now you need to be strengthened in the might of his power, as I taught you back in chapter 1 when I was talking to you about more basic elementary things. Before we ever needed to be strengthened to stand against the devil, we needed to be strengthened with spiritual life in the first place when we were dead in our trespasses. Paul tells us that he prayed that God would grant us to know that. Verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that God the Father may give you. Verse 18, that you may know. And then verse 19, that you may know the power, the mighty power, the strength, the power of his might, the might of his power. So the work of strengthening that we need to stand against the devil is not something entirely new to us. The power itself is not new to us. And the doctrine of that power being brought to bear on us is not new either. That power is essentially the same thing, the strengthening by the power of his might is essentially the same thing God did for us when we were powerless, helpless, because we were dead in our sins. Powerless to do anything to save ourselves, utterly without strength by which to save our souls, he strengthened us. So much so that it was making us who were spiritually dead in sins to be alive in Christ. The power of his might, the power of his might by which we are to be strengthened in the Lord now to stand our ground, is the same mighty power by which we who were spiritually dead were made spiritually alive in the first place. The spiritual resurrection in which we were given strength by the powerful might of God is tied closely to the physical resurrection in which Christ was given strength to rise from the dead by the powerful might of God. Now, see how then the Bible describes this strengthening by the mighty power of God as pertains to Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. See, we're having to stand strong. We're having to grasp how it is we are to be strengthened. What power is it that will strengthen us? And we've been taught this already in terms of how God strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ by his mighty power in his resurrection. Notice this here in chapter 1 in verse 20. This is the strength, the power, the might, which God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See this verse 20? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is that same mighty power. And then also in verse 20, this is the strength, this is the power, this is the might, which he worked in Christ when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know that after God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, then also he caused him to ascend, and the disciples watched him disappear through the clouds, but he didn't just go into outer space. He transcended this created, this physical universe and went to heaven. And there was seated at the right hand of God and seated over all other powers, over all principality and power and might, and far above every name that is named. There I'm taking from verse 21. And this is the strength, the power, the might, by which God the Father put all things under Christ's feet. See this in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. This is the strength, the power, the might by which God the Father gave Christ to be head over all to the church, which is his body. Okay, there's this strengthening by the mighty power of God, or this being made strong by the power of his might, expressed in the description of what God has done for Jesus Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God. Session means, as I understand it, seating, being seated. So when we're told in chapter 6, be strengthened in the Lord, in the power, the might of him, drawing on our lessons from chapter 1 here, we understand Paul to mean, as Christ was dead in the grave and was strengthened by God to rise again and rule over all other powers by the might and the power of God, and as you were spiritually dead in sins and were strengthened by God to have new life spiritually by the might, the power of God, in the same way, now be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ by that same mighty power of God for standing firm against all the onslaughts of the spiritual forces of evil who would move you from where God has planted you. So that being the understanding of what is meant by be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power, or the power of his might. Let me put some things to you about how we can conduct ourselves in light of this glorious truth. From here on, be strengthened in the Lord according to this truth. That is, as you go about obeying what God has told you, when he has said, be strong. When the Lord Jesus has caused his apostle to tell you, be strengthened, then go about that with this truth that we have just looked at in mind. Think of the work of Christ in you, not as just saving you initially. God saved me. That's his work in me, is to save me. But a work of saving you initially, then strengthening you by the mighty power of God for every day of standing firm in him all the way until he comes back. There is a great work that God is doing in you. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life of righteousness on your behalf. He died taking the penalty on your behalf. And then in power, God strengthened him by his mighty power, raising him from the dead, setting him over all powers, and making him head over all the church. And now he has come to you, and with that same process has strengthened you to where you are alive in Christ by that same mighty power, and is now strengthening you to take your stand against all the schemes of the devil by that same mighty power. So conceive of it that way in your mind, thinking of the work of Christ in you, the work of God in you as being all of that. And stop thinking of the strength to stand against temptation as the strength of your willpower. Attempting to stand against the devil with only the strength of your willpower is a losing proposition, isn't it? There's an interesting turn of phrase in Calvin's commentary on this verse. He says we must disclaim our own strength. Rather than claiming that we have the strength of our own willpower to resist the devil, instead, disclaim your own strength, and instead be strengthened in his mighty power. If we're to be strengthened in his mighty power, we must not hold to this old mistaken notion that we have the necessary strength in ourselves. There is something wholesome that applies in just regular life that might confuse us or give us excuse on this point, because it's true that everybody should take care of himself. It shouldn't be that if you have the strength to do what needs to be done, that you should just let somebody else take care of it or count on somebody else to do it. But you should do for yourself what you have strength to do for yourself. That being true in this natural world about natural things can sometimes throw off your thinking or give you excuse if you're looking for it. Why you wouldn't look to the power of God to be strengthened. You wouldn't admit that you were weak and helpless and in need of his strengthening by his power. You'd cling to the idea that you can accomplish this by your own willpower. But let go of that mistaken notion. Now, as you take your stand against the devil, conceive of the mighty power by which you are being strengthened as that power that already has dealt the devil the decisive blow in this battle. When the Lord Jesus died for sins on the cross and was buried, and then was raised on the third day by the mighty power of God, Satan was defeated. Now, it's not yet apparent that everything is under the feet of Jesus Christ. And the devil is, in some sense, still like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But that power by which you are to be strengthened, that mighty power, it is that same power that dealt him the blow. He is already essentially defeated. In due time, he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And so, understand, you're not being given a power that might make you equal to those foes. You're not being strengthened with a power that may let you meet the devil on an even footing. No, you're being strengthened with the power that is already demonstrated to have overcome him. Now, there's a mistaken notion that floats around in my mind a lot of times that goes something like this. I know I've been sinning, and I want to live not sinning. God has done so much for me. I want to serve him. I want to show him that I want to be an obedient servant. I want to demonstrate to my Lord Jesus Christ my love for him by overcoming this sin and showing him that I am a faithful disciple. kind of putting the Lord Jesus Christ over there and me over here working really hard on trying to fix this thing so that I can go over there and present myself to the Lord Jesus with improvements made, something like that. Almost like if somebody owned something and loaned it to you, well, you'd be very grateful and you'd want to make some improvements to it before you gave it back. Somebody loans you a pickup to move something. Well, if it was loaned to you with 3/4 of a tank, you should take it back full. And that kind of thing. You want to make some improvements to what's been given to you so that you can show the one who gave it your thankfulness. I think I've had that operating a lot. Not in those conscious terms. I've had to think about it hard, trying to analyze what's going on in me. Figuring that I'm not the only one who lives like that sometimes, I thought I would mention it to you. You understand from what we're studying today, that does not make sense. That's not the way this is to take place. You know, it's not, show me your gratitude by making yourself strong and then coming back here and showing me how strong you made yourself. That is not the command. It is, be strengthened in the Lord, in His mighty power, in the might, the power of Him. It is that you go to the Lord freely admitting that your behavior is terrible, freely admitting that you're living like you're ungrateful to Him for what He's done for you, and pleading with Him in prayer that He will strengthen you in the power of His might. I read something in the old commentary of Matthew Poole that sent me thinking a certain direction. It seemed very helpful to me. I'm not reading his words or even really his thoughts, just the general idea that he started me on. If we have tried, well, I take it as a given that every believer in Christ has tried to take a stand against the devil's temptations many times and failed, falling back into sin. I take it as a given that that's the condition of a lot of us. If we have tried to stand against the temptations of the devil many times and failed, falling back into sin, and if that's the pattern that is still going on, still tempted by that same thing, still falling into that sin, would it be smart or would it be stupid to follow the same procedure, to keep doing the same thing that we've been doing? It's popular for people to say that it's insane to do the same thing over and over and keep expecting there'll be different results, right? We know that doesn't make sense. We sometimes watch our children do something. A child does something 2 or 3 times, it's not working for him, he starts to get frustrated, and we want to go to the child, sometimes we do. Don't keep doing it like that. That's not the way that works. That's not the way that operates, right? My procedure sometimes has been about like this. I remain weak, and I attempt to stand against the temptations from the devil. I fall into sin practically at the first onset of temptation. I then feel terrible about it, and I think, next time I'm going to stand firm and not fall in this matter. And I repeat that daily or weekly or more, right? Maybe that's your pattern too. I keep expecting that I'll have a better outcome next time. But I just keep having the same outcome every time. Except maybe I get more and more used to succumbing to that temptation, and my resistance, rather than growing, weakens. If you're to have a better outcome in the struggle against sin, you must have a better procedure. The procedure taught us, commanded us by our Savior and Lord. The procedure is this: Be strengthened in the Lord in His mighty power. And then, strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, resist temptation from the devil, succeed in standing. Have Satan and his demons flee from before you. As the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, that procedure, of course, makes sense. It appeals. Everyone easily recognizes that the way I've been doing this, just staying weak, resisting the devil feebly, falling into sin time and time again, everybody recognizes easily that's nothing that the Christian should continue. Seeing what the Lord has commanded us here, be strengthened in the Lord and the power of His might, that you can take your stand against the devil and resist him and he'll flee from you. Everybody sees easily that's much better. That's what the Lord has commanded us. But it's common to us human beings to want to succeed at something without the necessary hard work ahead of time to be ready to succeed. You know, when you're a child, when you're a student in elementary school, middle school, high school, college, you want to get into the best whatever it is you're pointing yourself toward. You know, whatever you conceive of yourself doing. You want to get into the best business opportunity, trade school, apprenticeship, college degree, line of work, profession, whatever it is you picture yourself getting into, or if you just have the general idea you want to get into something great, you want to get into the best program or job, but you conceive of yourself doing it without a lot of hard study every day for the years you're in school, right? They've made posters of me and put them up at my old school, you know, don't be like this. And there I am, you know, goofing around when I should have been studying. And so I'm well acquainted with this phenomenon. You want to get in the best program or job without the necessary study. You want to do great in business, but without the necessary daily hard work of it. You want your kids to behave wonderfully, like those whatever people you know whose kids seem perfect. You want your kids to behave great like that, but you want it to be accomplished without the hard work of disciplining them day by day. I know I'm talking to a lot of homeschool people here, so I know that you want to have a smooth day of homeschool, but you want to do it without getting the hard work of getting everything ready ahead of time. I want to be able to give a super great sermon on the Lord's Day, but I'm tempted to want to give that great sermon without the hard work of studying and writing that goes on during the week before. We all want to have a restful, worshipful Lord's Day where we truly can rest from our usual labors and devote ourselves to the Lord. But we'd like to have that without having to hustle 100 miles an hour Saturday to get everything done. Well, the people who don't live like that, among the ones who occur naturally, are immediately the Olympic athletes. The ones who make their national team and then possibly win a medal in the actual Olympic competition. We understand that they have devoted themselves to the strengthening that is needed to succeed in their events. The victorious athlete in such games is the very person that the Apostle Paul sometimes points to teach that concept. Those kind of athletes, I'm not trying to paint them as models of virtue as to their character, sometimes they're not. But as to this particular thing, they have grasped the concept and made it their practice that it will have to be hours and hours of devoted hard work every day, year in and year out, so that when the contest comes, they can have the strength to be successful. And so I urge you, if that's been your concept of the Christian life, that somehow you're going to be successful in the struggle against temptation. You have the concept that you want to do very well as a Christian. Serve the Lord Jesus, stay out of sin, be a blessing to other people. You have that idea of success in your mind, which is great. I urge you to dispel ideas like you're going to be able to do that without working at it. Without working at it long and hard, day by day, week by week, ahead of time. You know, there are at least two components to winning contests like sporting events or to being victorious in battle. We typically like to ignore one. Now, we recognize there is this intense effort in the moment of conflict to run your hardest, fight your hardest, wrestle your hardest, try your hardest, lift your hardest, to exert yourself intensely for the brief, intense period of conflict. People typically do think about that. But then you know the other aspect is that work of strengthening in the years prior to the conflict. You know, like I said, athletes typically get this. Those athletes that are successful, that are victorious, they have grasped this and they make it their practice. Sports teams, typically this is part of the way sports teams, their coaches, their players think. Lots of hard work and practice over a long period of time, hours and hours per day, several of the days per week, many of the weeks per year. Years and years go on, strengthening then for the great contest. You know, if there's not that kind of strengthening, then there's not usually success in the contest. I remember the sad story of the early days of the Korean War, when after World War II, our military had downsized tremendously, the great conflict was over, and the next round of inductees were not all that well trained and equipped, and there was an enormous bureaucratic staff in Japan, people, you know, clerks and supply officers, typists and secretaries, all that kind of thing. And when the Korean War broke out, we were ill-equipped for it, and there was a great rounding up of all the clerk typists in Japan, put them on a ship over to Korea, sent them in to try to stop the invasion, and it was heavy losses for the American forces that were like that. I, you know, as with a lot of people, we get fascinated by some of the great characters, you know, who were or were not strengthened ahead of time for the conflict. You know, I was thinking of King Leonidas and the Spartans and the other Greeks. When it came time to battle the Persians at the pass. Well, the Greeks, especially the Spartans, ahead of time, they had strengthened themselves for this kind of thing. Toe to toe in narrow places, they were exercised for that, the Spartans, their whole life. They were well armored and armed for that, and up against them came the Persians, only very lightly armored, if at all, used to battles that involved a lot of movement and surrounding and that kind of thing. And when the Persians, not strengthened ahead of time for it, encountered the Spartans, well strengthened ahead of time for it, it was slaughter. That kind of concept, that part of the preparations ahead of time, for victory in the contest, that typically escapes our notice. We typically are somewhat lazy and slovenly in what we're actually doing. And then when the time of contest comes, We might even enter the contest with some ferocity, but we simply don't have the strength built up ahead of time. We don't have the strengthening that has gone on in us to make us able to be victorious in that contest. You can imagine it, can't you? Fat, lazy, slovenly, out of shape, middle-aged man. If you can think of an example. Going up against King Leonidas or something like that. You know, it wouldn't matter how fervently that slob entered the contest. He's not going to prevail. Has not been strengthened with mighty power going into that. So understand there's not one component to victory to where you can stand your ground when the devil tempts you. There's two. There is the earnest, fervent struggling in the moment, but there has to also be the strengthening with the mighty power of God that goes on ahead of time. And that process of strengthening is not accomplished immediately, quickly, and easily. I was reminded of a hilarious episode that my kids did, you know, one of many, of course. You know how your children and mine, they all do, you know, things that are really funny. Well, when some of our kids were really little, they had watched an exercise video by the person who does Taibo, and it involves some sort of, you know, punching and kicking and whatever. Well, then they had decided they were going to push our pickup. And so they realized they didn't have the strength for it. And so they said, let's do a little Taibo first. So there they were, like 2 years old or 3 years old or whatever, and they were doing Taibo for about 3 seconds to get strong so they could push the pickup. Well, that's juvenile. It's cute and understandable in juveniles, right? But I'm afraid that's been the behavior a lot of Christians, even grown-ups. We have not done anything to strengthen ourselves, not made the sacrifices, not done the work, not used the means the Lord has provided. And then the conflict has come and we think, oh, I need to real quick read my Bible. Well, nothing wrong with real quick reading your Bible, but that's not what the Lord has said we are to do, and that doesn't make any sense. So, however it is in these various things that I've mentioned, however it is with you, however you've been conceiving of the Christian life in ways that are not really biblical and don't make sense and have not been leading to you being able to stand against the flaming arrows of the enemy, however that is you've been conceiving of the Christian life, conceive of it more in this way. I'll give a summary here that I'm taking from what we've just studied. You think constantly of Jesus Christ, who, when he had been crucified for our sins and had been buried, God strengthened to rise from the dead, set him above all other powers by the power of his might. You think constantly of Jesus Christ, setting your eyes on him, looking always to Jesus Christ crucified. And you praise God, you praise the glory of his grace for having strengthened you to rise from the dead spiritually with Christ by that same mighty power. And you seek to be strengthened to stand against temptation by that same mighty power of God as granted to you in Jesus Christ. And you seek that strengthening regularly, often, constantly, not desiring some sort of unusual, fantastic experience that will make you the super strong Christian, but contenting yourself with the constant and fervent use of the normal means of grace that the Lord has given us, that he has provided through which we may be strengthened. Then, you meet each onslaught of the devil strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and are able to stand. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let us pray.